I forgot to mention, but Thurman told me earlier that I had 41 hours that I could preach today. So y'all hold tight. Let's get after it. I will not keep you here for 41 hours. I don't think y'all would like me anymore. Let's turn over today to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And the main part of our lesson is going to be from 22 to 36. But we have to begin with 14 in verse 9 and 12, where John is beheaded, to understand where we're at in our lives. John chapter 14 in verse 9. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he ordered that her request be granted. And he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it home to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So imagine Jesus when they came to him and said that John, his kinfolks, his cousin, his brother, his friend had been beheaded. He would have had to have felt sorrow for that. In verse 13, when Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So it seems like the crowds knew that Jesus had went privately to this solitary place to be alone, to think about his friend, to pray to his God, his Father, over the loss of John. And the crowds heard, and whether they came to just be close to him or they came to him to try to comfort him, they came. And multitudes of crowds came to him. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. But as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat," telling the disciples. "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children that were there. John the Baptist was beheaded, and Jesus withdrew by himself to a solitary place. But the crowds followed him, and there he had compassion on them. So he went ahead and he healed their sick. And then he gave us this great miracle of feeding this 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, not including the women and children that was there. Even if you half that 5,000, you put 7,500 in there for the rest of them. That is a lot of people that Jesus fed that day. And he not only fed them with food, but he fed them with wisdom and learning of compassion and what it meant to have compassion and to be able to help someone else, even though you was in time of need yourself. So if you go to Matthew chapter 14 in verse 22 now, Matthew 14 and 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat after this and going ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So it meant the boat was going away from him, not coming back to him. And the waves were taking the boat to the other side, is what he's talking about here. So after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he sent them away and he said, y'all can go home. Then he went by himself alone to this solitary place and he prayed to God. He shows us that we have to pray to God. We need to talk to God. It's important for us to be able to talk to God in our times of need, whether it's good times or bad times, to give thanks. What was the first thing that he did when he broke the bread? He gave thanks to God for it, and then they spread it out and they fed everyone. We should always thank God before we eat, because everything that we have to eat and the way that our bodies are designed, he created it. He gave us that. And he said, I'm going to let this nourish you, the food that you have. And we give thanks for that. We also give praise and honor to him for the many things that we have in our lives. But we also go to him when we're in time of need, when we're in time of want, when we are hurting. We look to God for answers. And we need to be able to be able to talk to him, even if we are taken away while we're wanting to, and someone else is in need. We should help whoever's in need first and foremost, and then go back, because God is always there waiting for us. So we don't have to say, I'm talking to God right now, and you're not important. We have to show compassion on others as Jesus showed compassion on the sick, and he healed them here. So Jesus is here by himself. The disciples have gone out into the water and they're gone. I want to talk about his praying. So he went to God praying. We know that Jesus knows all, but we don't know all. We don't understand when bad things like this happen. Imagine ourselves being there and understanding how important that this man was, John the Baptist, and him dying, being beheaded, how sorrowful we would be, how you would feel. How can this happen? Why did this happen? Who let this take place? Whose fault was it? What should we do? Should we blame somebody? Should we go find somebody? Should we murder them? What should we do? What we should do is go to our Father in prayer as Jesus does. We read this morning and we're going to read it again. It is John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. And then we're going to read John 17, 20 and 23. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. This is right before Jesus was going to be crucified on the cross. Before he was crucified on the cross, he was strapped. He was beaten. And he was beaten with cords and or leather straps that had little bitty pieces of bone tied to these straps, so that when they went and attached to his back and they pulled back on the whip or the cord, it would have ripped the hide from his back and created this most painfulness of pulling and tearing. And then the blood is going to be dripping from you, and the sweat is dripping from you. While he's here praying, before he was started praying, he was in a place where he was sorrowful. He was feeling it. He knew what was coming to him. So he goes to God the Father in prayer. Says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you, the only true living God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This shows us that God is Jesus and Jesus is God. That they are one together. That God allowed himself to be put on the earth through the birth of Mary. To become Jesus, to walk and to die and to take our sins upon himself. Only to be risen again after 3 days and taken up to be beside God. Now we are there waiting for him. And he prays that everything he does, that he does this to glorify God. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 and 23, Jesus prays for all the believers. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about the disciples, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So the message that the disciples are going to bring to the people, he prays that through them they will distribute this message out so that you and I can receive this message someday. He says that all of them may be one. All of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What a prayer that Jesus lays down to God for you and I. I didn't finish reading the whole thing. There's more to it. And I want you to take time to read it. I want you to take time to read the prayer to the disciples that's above that. You're going to enjoy it. But what we see here is that in times of stress, in times of need, Jesus taught us that we go to God in prayer. We ask God for the things that we need, the things that we desire. God's desire was for us to know his word, to believe his word, to be entrusted to his word, and to teach his word, to be able to show others that his word is right. Jesus asked God, as he is leaving, to make sure that the people that he was leaving in charge after he had died was going to do just that. He didn't say, If they mess up, Lord, it's okay. He said, help them to make sure and distribute this out the way it's supposed to be so that it glorifies you through me and that they will be glorified through me to you. So everything that we do it understanding that God is in charge. We don't know all the answers all the time. We don't know what to say, what to do. But we do know that we can go to God. And he's there for us because the disciples didn't know what to do either. They was lost when Jesus died. They had no idea what to do. And they remembered the things that he told them. And he even had to come back to them and show them himself again to say, look, here I am. I have risen. Here's my scars that I had from the cross. Now, go out and do this. Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. Go out into the world and preach the good news to all creation. So we know that we need to go to our Father in prayer. It's important for us. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9 and 13. Jesus tells us how to pray. And people take this prayer and say, that's the Lord's prayer and that's the only prayer that matters. We have to listen to that and that's what you're supposed to say. He's giving us this prayer as an example of how to pray to God for those that don't understand that God is all powerful. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we also forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You can put it like this: God in heaven, your name is above all. You are over everything. And we know your plan is bigger than we can ever fathom. So please feed us and forgive us. Forgive those who do wrong to us. And help us to forgive them also. Help us to make sound decisions in our lives so we are not caught up in any wrongdoings. Does that sound all right to y'all? Sound kind of like this is how you pray? You pray to God way that you need to pray to God. And that's what he's showing them there. That you say to God, "I know that you're almighty. I know that you're all powerful. I know that you have created everything. And through everything, that means me. You made me. I understand that. And I know you gave me the abilities to do everything that I do. I thank you for that. And I ask you to help me in this situation and this situation. Show me what to do. Lord, we need rain here." Coin asked, "Please," fervently, he asked for rain. We do need it. We go to God in times of need. We go to God in times of sorrow. We also go to God in good times also. We should. But a lot of times we forget to go to him in the good times and only go to him in the bad times and ask for stuff when things are not good in our lives. But we should go to him always, always knowing that we have what's good for us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we are told, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" He said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" God supplies us with everything that we need. He tells us not to worry, and he showed us through the 5,000 of the disciples feeding them that they shouldn't worry, because they came to Jesus and said, "There's too many. Send them away to the villages everywhere so that they can buy food there." And Jesus said, "No, we're not going to do that." He said, "What do we have here?" "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring it to me." And he gave thanks to God, and he fed all of them with it. They was all full, and there was left over also. They was worrying about what they was going to do, how they was going to take care of that many people. And yet Jesus showed us that we shouldn't worry, because he's there for us, ready to reach out. Also, he shows us that he supplies us with everything we need through this "don't worry." What about the birds in the air? Do they gather grain and feed and store it away for years at a time? He makes sure that they're okay. He loves you more than that. So what more will he do for you and I? He's going to give us everything that we possibly need. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33 and 34. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. I try to keep everything pretty close in here so we didn't have to thumb around a bunch in Scripture. Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We talked about Wednesday, how we make plans and we say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. What will we do here? What will we do there? Where are you going to be? Tomorrow, if we're given it, if it's God's will be here for us and we'll do what God wills us to do. We'll have that day and we'll enjoy it and fellowship and have greatness. So God supplies us with what we need, whether it be food, whether it be shelter, whether it be comfort in sadness, as he did the crowd as they followed him to his solitary place. And then we are shown that Jesus is there for us when we reach out to him. The disciples came to him and reached out and said, what will we do? Should we send them here? They're asking questions. I always tell people, and I probably get in trouble for it sometimes, you're not stupid if you ask a question. You're stupid if you don't ask a question. If you don't know what something means, ask. You can't know it unless you ask. You'll never receive it unless you ask of it. And that's why the disciples went to Jesus and said, what should we do? We only have this much food. And Jesus said, this is what you do. They had suggestions, didn't they? Their suggestions was, let's take them and send them out. Jesus said, no, there's no sense in that. We can take care of them right here where they're at. And everybody's going to be okay. With that great miracle that he gave us there, we're shown compassion, we're shown mercy, we're shown love, we're shown that we don't have to worry, we're shown that he supplies us with all that we need and more, because there was leftover food, wasn't there? So Jesus, through him, gives us all that we need and more. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Now, it's hard to picture this, because I know all of you as children have walked out there and stuck your foot in water in a lake or in a pond or something and went, huh, why is my foot sinking here? I can't walk anymore. And you thought about how you could walk on water. And it's impossible for us to do, because we automatically sink into the water. Now, you can float on the water if you hold your breath right. You can float on the top of the water, but you can't walk on it. It's very difficult to do. Now, if we have some flotation devices, we might be able to do that. But Jesus had none of that, and he walks on the water. In verse 25, on the lake, going back to the disciples, and you remember how the water was? It was buffeted by the waves, and the boat was taking away from him. So he's going to the boat. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. What did Jesus do when they was afraid and hollering, it's a ghost? He said, immediately. That means quick, fast, and in a hurry is the way I can put that. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I, the Lord. I'm here. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter gained a little bit of courage right there, didn't he? When he heard this, if it is you. Did you see how his response was? Lord, if it is you. He didn't say, Lord, I know it's you. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you, is how Peter replied to him. Jesus said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. If you go over to the book of Acts, in chapter 6, or 22, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 22. We read a little bit of this morning, or talked a little bit about this morning, about the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. This is Saul, the one that persecuted the Christians earlier on. He said, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Paul tells us that Jesus reached out to him when he was persecuting the Christians. Paul didn't realize what he was doing was wrong. He thought he was doing the right thing, and he didn't realize it. But Jesus reached out to him and he said, Saul, why are you doing this to me? Saul wasn't doing that directly to Jesus, was he? He was doing it to the followers of Jesus. And if you do that to the followers of Jesus, you are doing that to Jesus. So when we hurt another brother or sister in Christ, we are also hurting Christ, just like Saul was doing. Jesus changed his name also, and he showed him love and compassion. He showed him that he was doing the wrong thing, and he took his hand and he pulls him up close and he said, This is what you're going to do, and you're going to do this. And I don't know if y'all have read from that point on, but I can find nothing in Scripture that says that Paul didn't absolutely do the best that he possibly could do, that he worked 110% of the time spreading God's news. Wherever he was at, whether it was in prison or where it was, it didn't matter to him. He was proclaiming God's word everywhere, singing praises, as Thurman done for us today. He gave everything that he had for Jesus, for God, through Jesus. He lived his life for him, through him. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin for us, to be sin for us, I'm sorry, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus became a sin offering to God, taking our sins upon himself, reaching the entire world. Not just a couple of people, not just one person, but reaching the entire world. So we can take courage and know that Jesus is there. Do you think Saul feared the Lord when he said, Lord, who are you? What do you want from me? When he was blinded, you know he did. And Jesus said, It is I, Jesus of Nazareth, is who he was. And he said, Don't do that. This is what I want you to do. And Saul did it. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Matthew 14, verse 28. Go back to Peter again. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, you remember how the wind was blowing and it was blowing the boat away? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. So Jesus had that for him. He knew the wind was going to blow. We tested ourselves this morning to see if we was in the faith. Do you think Peter was in the faith at this time? He wasn't in the faith at this time. He didn't understand it fully. He knew Jesus was something special. He knew Jesus was powerful. He knew Jesus was something that nobody had ever seen. But he didn't fully understand everything yet. You see, that fear that he had causes doubt. And that doubt leads to emptiness and loneliness. And finally, it leads to aloneness to us. And when we are in that position, we have nothing. That's like depression to us. It's difficult to come out of that sometimes. But he's showing us that if we will call on him for help, that he will reach out and grab us and pull us near close to him. We have to ask for his help. We have to say, I need you. I want you. I want you to be beside me. I want the forgiveness that I need. I know I don't deserve it, but I ask you fervently for it. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of a man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Trusting is very important for us. Peter didn't trust the fact that Jesus was there and Jesus could make the water stop completely. He could make it dry if he wanted to and let him walk on land if that's what he wanted to do. But he didn't trust it. He watched Jesus walking on top of the water and he thought, wow, what an awesome scene. If that's you, Jesus, let me do it too. Instead of, oh, Lord Jesus, I know that's you. Call me out to you and I'm coming. And I'm going to be there, knowing 100% in his heart that he was going to make it. Peter didn't have that at that time because he had the fear of what could take place, that it wasn't humanly possible for that to take place. Psalms 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And that is why John 3:17 tells us God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. If Jesus was sent into the world to condemn the world, then that would mean he was punishing us. But God didn't do that. God was sending love into the world to save people. And if you have Jesus' love in you, then you do not have fear in you anymore. And then you can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because nothing can harm me. Nothing that happens here on this earth is going to be as bad as it could be if I went to hell. But since I have Jesus and he's holding my hand and he's there, I have something glorious. I have salvation, which is eternal life in John 3:16, where he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, Peter was sinking because of fear. I really believe that he loved Jesus, but he didn't have the full love of Jesus in him at this time. Peter would sink again into despair from fear when Jesus was arrested. When Jesus was arrested in John chapter 18, verse 17, verse 25, verse 26 and 27, he denied Jesus three times in those verses. Jesus told him he was going to, and Peter said, "I will never deny you, Lord. I will never do that." But when he saw the cruel beatings that Jesus took with that strap that I was telling you about, and how powerful that was, and he knew how painful that was going to be upon himself, fear came over him again, as it did while he was walking out on the water. And he started to sink into despair once again. And he didn't call on Jesus at that time. He just went away. He went back to fishing again. But in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 25, Jesus comes back and he does another miracle by allowing them to catch so many fish that they couldn't hardly pull them into the boat. He reinstates Peter as a disciple again. And Peter turned his life over to Jesus. His transformation. Let's look here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. You can really see the transformation that Peter has made of his life. When we go into baptism into Christ, we go down in the water and we die with him. And when we come up out of the water, we are reinstated as a new person. And so therefore we are transformed into something anew. So our old self, our old sinful self, is not there anymore. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter stands up and he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." What did Peter say? It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Do you see the transformation there, the way Peter speaks here? He knows Jesus now, doesn't he? He understands Jesus at this point. He's living through Jesus, for Jesus at this point in his life. This is what we look forward to. This is the transformation that we need. He goes on down in verse 36 and he says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Do you remember Jesus' prayer? What was his prayer for the disciples, for all the believers? That his disciples would take the word and distribute it out the way it needed to be, and that it would be heard by other believers, which would be you and I, understood and absorbed and lived by. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. And that's when the church began right here. The church became about 3,000 that day. Pretty awesome to know that 3,000 people were baptized and changed their lives. It says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It said all the believers were selling and got everything that they had, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone that needed anything. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with gladness in their hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Pretty important scripture for us to understand right there. You can see the transformation in the Apostle Peter. You can see how Peter had fear and doubt in his life. He had despair. He didn't understand it fully. But when Jesus came to him and said, look, Peter, here's where it is, Peter understood it. And he took it and he ran with it. He absorbed it into him like a sponge and he kept it with him the best that he could do. Now, Peter had some flaws. He would make some mistakes here and there along the way. And Paul was there to correct him. We're going to make steps along the way also that are wrong. But we got to try to live exactly the way God wants us to. Revelation 22 in verse 12 tells us, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Jesus never tells us that it's going to be easy to let go of the past and to reach out to him, or that after you do, that it'll be a cakewalk for you. But he does say in Revelation 22 and 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. He's talking about heaven right here. So many times for us, we get down in our lives over things that we can't understand. We can't fathom. We just don't recognize it. And we don't know what to do. Maybe it's just when things don't go as planned. We want something to happen at a certain time and it doesn't work that way. When we forget, as we are sinking into depression or despair, that all we have to do is to reach out to Jesus for help. That God works out his plans for us in ways that we can't understand. It's important to be a part of God's plan. It's important for us to be able to lean on him in times of need and comfort, support, to be able to pray to him. So it's important for us to pray to God for courage, not to worry, that we're able to trust in him more. Pray to him that we can understand fully that Jesus is going to be there for us when we need him, and all we have to do is reach out. Jesus will be there for you. If you need him, reach out as Peter did, walking on water when he thought, man, I'm fixing to drown. And he started sinking into despair. That's how our lives are a lot of times. And we forget that Jesus is there for us. We have that scripture for us to be able to tell us that he's there and he's willing to help. All we have to do is reach out to him and call on his name, saying, Lord, help me. And then he'll pull us up. If anybody needs anything, if you need thoughts or prayers, just need to talk later, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.